Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
The reading comes from Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please the people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Good morning. Welcome. Good to see you here at chapel. And if you're watching online, greetings. If you don't know already, my name's Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as one of the elders and pastor at Thurfield Chapel. Do keep your Bibles open to Galatians, and let's pray as we come to look at it again. Father, as we have prayed, as we've sung about, that you are beyond anything that our minds could ever imagine. Well, the infinite God, infinite in power, in goodness, in love, in purity. We pray that you would open our eyes afresh. Even if these are truths that we've heard many times, that we would see just the extent of your greatness and your grace towards us in Jesus Christ. Amen. So have you ever found yourself mentally checking out? No, not at 11:05 every Sunday, is it? But you're present in body, but your mind is elsewhere. Now, the first time I went on an aeroplane, I sat there during the safety announcement and I'm focused. I must have been about 10 or something. You're listening carefully. Right, okay, so the buckle goes like this. And, you know, the oxygen masks, if there's an issue, they're going to come from there. Life belts under the seat and the exits right there. Yep, they're there. Now, I wouldn't say I'm a frequent flyer, but I've probably heard that announcement like 25 times at least. And the last time I was on a flight, probably about 8 years ago, on a mission trip to Albania, I'm sitting there listening quietly during the safety announcement, but more out of courtesy than anything else. That mentally I've checked out, because we kind of all know the drill by now. There's a danger that when it comes to Galatians, we can do the same thing. Mentally, we check out. So we are saved. Now, eternal life, it's not something that we merit. It's not something that we earn because of our good works. It's a gift to us because of the completed work of Jesus. And we know that truth. We can delight in that truth, recognize the importance of it, but sometimes it can feel a bit like a plain safety announcement. Now, we know it. And it's the people out there who need to hear it, kind of the first-time flyers. Who is Galatians written to? So if you have a look at verse 2, it's addressed to the churches in Galatia. And Paul isn't writing to newcomers. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church that he has established, a church that he has taught and instructed, And he's even told them previously, as we see in verse 9, that there are going to be people who are going to come with a false gospel, a false message. And yet, despite all this, having to write this letter to the church in Galatia, the Galatians isn't just a message that the people out there need to hear. It is a message that the church needs to pay careful attention to. Galatians shows us that the saving, transforming power of God is infinitely greater than we often realize. So we're starting this new series in the book of Galatians. Let's just get our bearings. Where are we? So Galatians, in the part of the Bible that we call the New Testament. And I think we've said before, these letters of Paul to the churches, they're not arranged chronologically, but in size order, as you can see from that diagram. Galatians, probably written somewhere around 50 AD, dates between 48 and 57 are the guesses. A lot is very much dependent upon what visit Paul is referring to in chapter 2. We might touch on that later. But what visit to Jerusalem is he referring to? Now, Galatia, the area it was written to, you can see there on, it'll be your left, won't it? And this is the one where the, yeah, doesn't work, does it? The pointer, don't worry about it, Seth. But you can see that area, Galatia, in the middle, which is part of modern-day Turkey. So this is where Paul is writing to. It's this corrective letter that is written to the churches, showing that the good news of Jesus Christ is not just how we begin the Christian life, this is how we live the Christian life. The original situation in the letter seems to be something along these lines. So, some point after Paul has been in that region of Galatia, the churches have been planted, he's moved on in his missionary journey, some other teachers have come in and said, this message that Paul has been teaching you, it is deficient. It's lacking. And let us tell you what the full message is. Now, kind of piecing some things together from what we read in the letter, it is likely that they said, Paul, he's not one of the original apostles. And so he's either misunderstood the message of the gospel, or, you know, he started to twist it and to change it to make it easier for people to accept. Now, we're from the sort of place where the gospel came about originally. We're from that region. So if you want to hear the original message, listen to us. And their message seems to be, Jesus rescues you from your sin. But in order for you to be secure, in order for you to receive now the full inheritance, the full promise, you need to be circumcised and you need to live by Torah. Torah sometimes gets translated as kind of the Old Testament law. And there is something of a logic to their argument. Because in the book of Exodus, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. So they're taken out of slavery, this act of rescue and grace. They're brought to Mount Sinai, and there God gives Torah, his instruction. Sometimes we talk about the Old Testament law. So there's kind of a logic, there's a precedent in what they are saying here, but this letter to Galatians says that is a wrong, that is a dangerous, that is a deadly teaching. It's one of the reasons that we've broken our series in Exodus and we've gone to Galatians now. So before we return to our series in Exodus, where they're at Mount Sinai, where it's the giving of Torah, we're looking at Galatians. Because Jesus isn't just the starting point of the Christian life. He is how we live the Christian life. He not only saves, he also secures. So what are we going to see in Galatians? This morning, we're going to begin by looking at verses 3 to 5 and how wholeness comes through Christ. Wholeness comes through Christ. Have a look with me, verses 3 to 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the best gift you've ever received? It's the best gift that you have received. And I suspect that what made that gift so good is that in that moment, you received a gift in more ways than one. So that gift of theater tickets, note Ben, is also a gift of love because they're not tickets for a war museum. So it's a gift in more ways than one. Theater tickets is also a gift of love. Maybe the gift of a car is also a gift of freedom. A gift of a liver transplant is a gift of life. The same sort of thing is happening here. Verse 3 literally reads as, and in some translations you may see this, it says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Grace is given, and because grace is given, peace is experienced. And when the Bible speaks of peace, it's not speaking about just this sense of tranquility. Peace in Scripture speaks of wholeness, completeness. And grace is God's free favor, this undeserved gift. So wholeness, completeness, it comes through God's gift. God gives a gift, and it results in wholeness, completeness. Wholeness comes through the gift of God. Now, earlier this week, Lorraine sent me a message because there was a news report on celebrating 60 years since Thunderbirds first aired on our screens. Now, I grew up loving Thunderbirds, as I'm sure Lorraine knows. That's probably why she sent it to me. I didn't grow up in the 60s, but it was re-aired in the 90s. And I had all the action figures. I still have the die-cast models. Now, at the time, you could get something called the Rescue Pack. There it is up there. All the die-cast figures together in one box. So it started off like you buy all the different models, but then they release something called the Rescue Pack. It's all there, the complete collection of die-cast models. Now, just imagine for a moment that you get given that for your birthday. And bear in mind, this was, you know, most kids' dream in the 90s. Best thing you could be given. You get given the Rescue Pack. And then another kid comes along and goes, oh, Thunderbirds, cool. You should really go to the shops and buy the Thunderbird one figure. And so you start getting all your pocket money together and you speak to your parents. What are your parents going to say to you? You've got the Rescue Pack. Look, have a look. It's all there. Thunderbird one is there in the Rescue Pack. We've given you this birthday gift and you've got it all. You don't need to go out and purchase something extra. Now, the teachers in Galatia were saying, you do need something extra. You need something extra for completeness or for wholeness. But here in verse 3, we are reminded that wholeness, it doesn't come through these additional purchases. Wholeness comes through God's free gift. God's grace. And what is his free gift? Well, verse 4, so Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And so this isn't a gift that we merit because of our good behavior. We're not given a gift because we're so good, but because we're so ensnared, we're so entangled, we're so full of sin that this gift is given. And what is it? It's a gift of rescue. Jesus came to rescue us from the present evil age. And not just forgive sins and wipe the slate clean, but to rescue from this present evil age. And that word rescue, the language of rescue, has the imagery of being plucked, kind of pulled out of something. Pulled out of the present evil age, pulled out of death and destruction. Now, is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus Christ about forgiveness of sins? Yes, but it's more than that. It's about rescue. It's about wholeness, completion, freedom from this present evil age, freedom from the penalty, from the power, from the presence of sin. Some of those things we still await, but it's all in Christ. The good news of the gospel is about forgiveness of sins. It's also about the change and the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's also about resurrection and new creation. And that one day all death and decay and corruption will be done away with forever, rescued fully from this present evil age. And all this is in Jesus. It's not that God just offers a partial rescue and he deals with part of the human problem. He deals with it all. So every dilemma, every deep need, every wrong will be put right in Jesus. Wholeness, we are reminded here just in the opening of this letter, wholeness comes through Christ. And because of that, we are to live holy in Christ. Verses 6 and 10, live holy in Christ. Have a look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul's language here is very stark. I mean, we may have noticed that in the reading where he talks about, like, may anyone who preaches a different gospel, may they be cursed. It's very strong language. We might ask ourselves, why is this such a serious issue? Why is it so serious to add to a free gift? Why is that a problem? Because most things in life, that's not really an issue. I mean, have you ever had that experience where you've paid for free parking? You know how it goes. You know, you're driving and you get to the car park, you get out the car, go over to the pay terminal, and you look at the times you need to pay, right? I want 2 hours, put your money in, or you get your card, and it accepts your money, and it prints your little ticket, and you go and you take that, and you pop it in your car, and as you're walking out, you notice the sign at the car park that says something like free parking after 4. That's a waste of £2. But that's it. That's all you think about. You still got your parking. What you're not worried about is that there's some parking attendant who's hiding behind the bushes going, they've paid. They've paid for parking. That's contravening the parking regulations because it says free parking and they've paid for it. So I'm going to go, they're going to get a fine now. They're going to get a penalty notice. That doesn't happen, does it? You don't worry about that if something's free and you've paid for it, you've just unnecessarily spent some money. Doesn't mean that you get penalized for paying for something that was free. So why this big issue here? Why is this serious? Why this sense of urgency to the Galatians? Why is adding to God's free gift such a big deal? Because it's not simply adding to the gift. In adding to the gift, it distorts the gift. Have a look at verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the gospel is being perverted. It is being changed into something else, something different. So what you end up with is not the gospel plus something unnecessary, but you end up with something that is less than the gospel. And the imagery we need to have in mind is not a parking scenario, but one of a rescue rope. So if you're in the sea and you're drowning and this rescue rope is thrown to you to pull you into the land, pull you to safety, and then someone says, you see that rope? That rope is given to you so that you can tie some planks of wood together and make a raft. And then you're going to be safe and then you're going to be secure. And you listen to that voice, you listen to that advice. You let go of that safety rope. In fact, you start cutting that rope into shorter sections and you're desperately swimming around to try and find these planks of wood that you can tie together with this rope to build your raft. But the thing is, there are no planks of wood. And the rope has been cut up. And in that instance, you're not being punished because you've added your own futile efforts to the rescue. You perish because you start relying on your own efforts. And that's the danger that Galatians is addressing. The second that someone says that this gift of God, that we read in verse 3, the gift of God which brings completeness, that brings wholeness, the second someone says you need something extra, then by definition, they have to distort, they have to twist that gospel message. To say the all-sufficiency of God is not sufficient ends up turning that gift into something else. And Paul says it's no gift at all. It is not good news. They had to turn the gospel into something else. And really what happens is Jesus, instead of being the all-sufficient rescuer, he just becomes this reset button. Seems to be what these false teachers are presenting. This false gospel that Jesus is not a rescuer, he's a reset. Now, what does a reset Jesus look like? That's Jesus who wipes away my sin, who gives me a clean slate, and now it's down to me. Now I've got another attempt, another try to do it right. Saying Jesus cancels my debt, but now it's down to me to get myself into credit with God. And this is the message of the false teachers. Saying Jesus is a great start, but if you want to fully experience that deliverance and all that God has, then you need to be circumcised and you need to keep Torah. And Paul says that is no gospel at all. That is not good news. It's not good news because our problem is not simply that we've messed up and we've taken a few wrong turns in our life. The problem, as we read in verse 4, is that we are enslaved to this present evil age. And so to just have a reset button, I mean, you can press that reset button as many times as you like, but when you're enslaved to a present evil age, the end is always going to be the same. It's always going to end up with decay and corruption and destruction and death. And this is why Paul utters such strong words against anyone who preaches this false gospel, saying, may they be under God's curse. Because when they turn this message of rescue into a message of reset, it ends up just plunging people back into the dungeon they've been liberated from. It's a wrong view of the problem. And it's a wrong view of God. God is not some Simon Cowell figure sitting there with a red buzzer, being like, come on, impress me. And you know, whenever that gets pressed, we're like, it's okay, we've got the gospel. Gospel's going to reset it, take away that red X. That is not what God is like. The gospel is not this reset button. The cross is not about resetting the X over our life. It's not a reset. It's a rescue. Jesus doesn't come to reset the buzzer. He comes to lift us up into the very arms of the Father, the bosom of the Father. And that is God's express will. It's what he's wanted all along. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I'm not trying to convince God to do something. This is why Jesus came. The gospel is not about a reset, it's about a rescue. It's not just the starting blocks, it's the river that we swim in, it's the arms that we are to rest in. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Called to live in the grace of Christ. Again, some translations, you may read the sort of literal translation, who's called you in the grace of Christ. Called you in the grace of Christ. The context and the usage of the word in elsewhere suggests that in is talking about the sphere of, the realm of. So you've been called into the realm, into the sphere of the grace of Christ. That's why the NIV translates it. You're called to live in the grace of Christ. That through Jesus, you are brought out of one realm, a realm of slavery, just like the people in Exodus, brought out of that realm of slavery and now brought to live in something else. And what are we brought to live in? We are brought to live in the grace of Christ. It's not just something we start afresh with. It is something that we live in. Live in the grace of Christ. Holy live in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's something that will get unpacked as we go through Galatians. Galatians is unpacking this. What does it mean to live in the grace of God in Christ? There's various different ways that it's applied. Just as we come to close this morning, we're just going to focus on one application from verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. These false teachers likely accuse Paul of being a people pleaser. And saying, you know, he's changed the gospel so that he can please people, so he can win more converts. And Paul says, that's nonsense. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm not living to please people. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, his aim, his goal is to please God. When he speaks, when he preaches, he's not seeking to please himself or others, but to please God. Paul also raises another question here, though, in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? The type of question Paul is asking here can depend very much on how we read, how we interpret that question, and how it should be answered. I think there's good reasons to understand that this is meant to be a negative answer to both sides of that. So Paul is saying, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? No to both. He's not trying to win the approval of human beings, and he's not trying to win the approval of God. Now, is he living to please God? Yes. Is he seeking to win God's approval? No. Paul doesn't serve to win God over. He serves because the love of God has won him over. And we're not living, we're not serving to try and earn God's favor, to twist his arm. We're not serving in order to be accepted. But living in the grace of Christ means that we live and we serve from that place of acceptance. Now, we easily forget that. We struggle with that. Now, at times, we try to win God's approval. And that might be seen in a pursuit of perfectionism. Now, we want to be the perfect host or the perfect friend, the perfect spouse, the perfect parent, the perfect Christian. And when we fall short, it becomes this crushing weight because we feel the need to maintain our value and our worth. It might be that we try to seek God's approval through religious devotion, through our piety. And a telltale sign is when we start thinking, God owes me a good day because God owes me a good day because I brought some friends to church, because I gave some money to the poor, because I've spent time in prayer and fasting, because I have a good theology and strong evangelical convictions. Now, you could be the loudest voice on social media in the public square, championing orthodoxy, not out of a love for others, but out of a deep-seated fear and this need to prove yourself to God. And in those moments, see what's happening, it's like we're holding on to that rope and we are desperately kicking our legs with all our might. making sure that we get there. And often we're afraid to admit it because we fear that in admitting it, we're showing that we express doubt. And if we express doubt, well, then surely we're going to be disqualified. And so we can easily end up speaking of grace all the time and yet failing to live in the grace of Christ. And if that is your experience, then you need to know this morning. Now, Jesus doesn't stand there looking at you as you hold onto the rope and you desperately kick your legs and go, no, sorry, I'm letting go of the rope now because you've expressed some level of doubt, so that's it, I'm done with you. When you stop kicking, then maybe. That's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus actually say? Well, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, stop kicking, and then I'll come to you. He says, come to me. Look to me. Reach out to me. Hold on to me. And then you'll stop kicking. Now, then you will find rest. Now, and we do need to stop kicking. Because not only are we going to exhaust ourselves, then we start cultivating this mindset of self-dependence. And when we have that mindset of self-dependence, then we start easily believing that message. We start cutting up that rescue rope to build our own raft. And that's the deadly danger. That's the warning in Galatians. But the only thing that is going to stop us from looking to a self-sufficiency is seeing that all-sufficiency of Christ. Wholeness comes through Christ. That's the message of Galatians. So we are to live wholly in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, that this is a liberating truth. And yet, Lord, in humility, we also recognize that if a church founded by the Apostle Paul could get sucked into this false teaching, then we can easily too. Lord, that we need to see, we need to be a people who speak and who encourage one another in this truth of the gospel of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Oh, we pray that you would give us that fresh revelation. Lord, enable us to support and to build one another up in this truth. Lord, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need. May we see, may we hold on to, may our hope, Lord, be found in Christ alone. Well, not that we do that as a work driven by fear to try and impress you, but that we come into that place of rest and rescue that you in your love call us into. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.